turn in Scripture this evening once again to 2 Peter chapter 1. This evening reading the entire chapter of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I call your attention this evening to 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter wrote these words toward the end of his life. And because a man writes from his own experience, we may say safely that Peter wrote these words having learned their lesson the hard way. He had certainly mellowed since the days of his youth, when those days when he had gone through the bitter experience of having fallen so far, even denying the Lord. And the Lord restored Peter though for a time, Peter thought restoration was not even possible for him. But all that had given Peter a profound understanding of the Christian's position in the world and had served to put Peter in a position where he could write these words with deep sympathy and love for the lambs of God. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He was writing these words to the church in general and to the struggling and stumbling believer in particular. And so these words are just as applicable today as they were in the year 66 or 67 AD when Peter wrote them. You understand that we have here one of those many passages in Scripture that would put us to work. Repeatedly, we are admonished to walk in the ways of Jehovah, to work the works of God, to fulfill our part in the covenant of grace. Because of our part in God's covenant with us in Christ, it's not only possible, but necessary that Scripture come to us with such words as we have in our text. Our part, you understand, is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life, to use the words from our baptism form. Because of that calling, that inescapable obligation that is ours in the covenant, the Spirit comes to us and says to us, through the Scriptures, get to work. We mustn't be afraid of that language. It's true there's a danger of misunderstanding that task because of our sinful, independent way of thinking. We are sometimes inclined to look upon our work as something separate from God's work. And although there are some that take that position theologically, erroneously, we all are inclined to think that God does, say, two-thirds the work and leaves one-third for us. That, however, is never the meaning of Scripture when it comes to us with such admonitions. God's work is one complete whole. Our work is the result or the fruit of God's work in us through the operation of His Holy Spirit. When God works in us, and only when God works in us, we work spiritually and to His glory. But we also have to understand, God never works in us as though we are dead mechanisms. Scripture teaches us that God does not work without our working. He doesn't give us to experience consciously the blessings of salvation without our asking. And the reason for that is He would have us understand to taste and experience the riches of His goodness. So God comes to us this evening and says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And when God so speaks to us, we may not say, I will not do it. Nor may we say, God does it, and that's it. We must go a step farther. We have to say, He does it, and so I strive to make my calling and election sure. That's how He works. One final remark by way of introduction. This exhortation comes to every one of us. It applies to everyone without exception. everyone, that is, who receives this address to the brethren who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We all must hear and do this word of God in the midst of the church. We must make sure our calling and election. And then we also have this promise that an entrant shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To that end, let's try to rivet our attention upon this text as we consider it under the theme, making sure our calling and election. We notice the meaning, the manner, and the fruit of making sure our calling and election. What is the meaning of this exhortation? To give diligence, to make sure your calling and election. Well, we do first of all to consider the ideas of calling and election. There are those who would wrongly make this an exhortation for people to make themselves Christian. To make sure that they are Christian. That they're not deceiving themselves thinking about going to heaven. And according to that point of view, if you do the things set forth by the apostle, the result will be that you become Christian in the true sense of the word and you gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That interpretation contradicts the whole stream of thought that runs through the Bible. Because that whole stream of thought is that salvation is entirely God's work, sovereignly wrought by the power of his grace through the Holy Spirit. The apostle, therefore, is not admonishing these people to bring about their Christianity. That's something which they're incapable. Calling and election are God's work, and that truth Peter had already expressed in the very first verse. There you have that significant statement, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not only has the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ established our salvation, we have obtained it. That is literally, we've received it by divine allotment. We don't create that salvation. We've not generated it. We have obtained it, received it as a free gift from God. That's the great doctrine we find through the whole of Scripture and expounded repeatedly by the apostles in the New Testament. And in the chapter which we have before us this evening, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, the apostle speaks the salutary benediction to the praise of God according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He alone, through his divine power, can give us that gift of life. After all, Paul tells us we were dead in trespasses and sins. But while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God quickened us, made us alive. A dead man can't make himself alive. He's incapable of any action. Jesus said, you must be born again. But a man cannot give birth to himself. Salvation is entirely the gift of God by grace. That's always been a stumbling block to many. And when all is evaluated, that's a stumbling block to us all who stand in our sinful pride and like to think how good and how capable we are. We like to think that we can get along quite well ourselves. Don't need help. Truth of Scripture is clear and cannot be denied. Peter's not telling us here to elect ourselves or to choose ourselves or to call ourselves unto salvation. It's God who calls, it's God who chooses, and although we can't comprehend the mind of God, it's not for the Christian to comprehend the mind of God, but to receive that which he has revealed to us in his word and to submit to it as truth. Just what is this calling and election? The term calling refers to the effective saving calling of God as it affects all our salvation. The apostle has in mind the wonder of God's grace by which we are translated from darkness into light, from death to life, from the state of guilt to that of righteousness, and that before our own consciousness by the operation of the Spirit of Christ through the Word. That this work of God is termed the calling is due to the fact that God does this through the word of his power. As we read in Psalm 33, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He gives his command, his word is accomplished. When he wants to make the sinner alive, he simply says to that sinner, live. His word is almighty. And to that calling of God, there's a twofold aspect. There's, in the first place, an external aspect to that calling. That is, he calls us outwardly through our hearing. Through his word, by means of the preaching, God speaks, addressing his word to our consciousness. But there's also an internal aspect to that calling. God speaks in our hearts, and there he applies his word to us personally. That external aspect of the calling is applied to your heart and mind and becomes effective and powerful unto your salvation through the operation of his Holy Spirit in you. You see, apart from that internal aspect, there's no salvation. There are many who hear the word of God preached, never come to salvation. But when God speaks internally as well as outwardly, that speech is powerful unto salvation and no one can resist it. And that happens, people of God, not just once. Happens continually. The child of God is called continually. And the salvation affected by that powerful calling of God is seen and experienced by its fruit. The result of that calling is that we receive and lay hold of that promise of the gospel, and we say, this salvation is mine. And the inseparable consequence then is this: that we walk in humble and thankful obedience to him who is our Savior, hating sin, fighting the good fight of faith, approaching our Father in prayer, saying, what wilt thou have me to do? Father, I love thee. The other part of the object that we must make sure in our life is election. We must make sure our calling and election. Election, according to the Bible, is God's sovereign choice of his children in Christ. It's the will of God according to which he chose out of the whole human race some to be vessels of honor, to experience salvation by grace in Jesus Christ and to show forth his glory into all eternity. That election unto salvation takes place entirely according to God's own good pleasure. It's not grounded in anything he sees in those who are chosen. And that truth is clearly taught in our Reformed confessions and thoroughly developed in our canons of Dort. So the truth taught throughout the Bible. Clearly summarized by the inspired apostle in Romans chapter 9, that before the children, reference to Jacob and Esau, before the children were born or had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That election is definite. It's unchangeable. Never can God's purpose in election be obstructed or resisted. Never can it be left undone. From God's point of view, the calling and election of his people is unchangeably firm. That calling and election, you and I are called to make sure. Now, we must not overlook the personal element of this text, which lies at the heart of this exhortation. Many people would evade this particular teaching of Scripture concerning calling and election. In fact, in our day, to preach on these truths, even in Reformed circles who historically maintained them, is to risk being called one-sided, too doctrinal, rationalistic, and other such like terms that are meant to be derogatory. The argument is stated that these things are too deep for a child of God, for the average Christian. We shouldn't bother our minds about such deep doctrine. Besides, it belongs to the secret things of God into which we must not pry. That's what we're told. They may be interesting subjects for theologians, for philosophers to discuss. They have no practical value. In fact, many look upon these doctrines as dangerous. The emphasis of these doctrines, they say, tends to make men careless in their lifestyle. These teachings are apt to bring people to the fatalistic philosophy, if I'm elect, I'm elect, and have nothing to worry about. If I'm not, nothing I can do about it anyway. I might as well live as I please. Well, in spite of such objections and expressions of hatred toward the truth of Scripture, I want you to see and to understand that we have here doctrines that even our small children can lay hold of with their understanding. By God's grace, we teach them these doctrines in the youngest catechism classes to our 6- and 7-year-olds. In terms, of course, that they can understand. And the reason we teach these truths of sovereign election and reprobation and God's powerful calling is because they are so pertinent to our lives from day to day. You find these truths running as a thread through the holes of the Bible. Why is that? That's because far from being mere dogmatic, cold, forbidding facts of deep doctrines, these are practical truths. Warm, profound, deeply humbling truths designed to give to our weary and turbulent souls a blessed peace and a rest that passes all understanding. That our names are written in the book of life by the hand of the unchangeable Jehovah from before the world was formed. That God himself calls us by name in his love, powerfully and effectively, even giving life to us who were dead, these truths make up the very foundations of our comfort, our strength and hope, while surrounded by every danger. And above all, these blessed truths exalt and magnify our God as none other. No wonder the Bible has them woven through its very fabric from beginning to end. Study the Word and see how true that is. How blessed is the truth of our calling and election. Make sure your calling. Make sure your election. The exhortation is inescapably personal. He speaks of you personally having been called with this saving calling of God. He speaks of you personally having been called out of darkness into the saving light of God's glorious fellowship. He speaks of the fact that you have been called unto salvation through the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, that you've been called to the consciousness of the truth that your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. He speaks of you having been called an heir of eternal life, and therefore having been called to walk as a child of the light in all sobriety and humility and thankfulness before God. And then notice also he speaks of your election. In other words, the apostle exhorts you to be diligent in making sure that God has called you personally. The election is sure. Make sure your election. You're called to work that you might have the assurance and unshakable confidence that from all eternity you have been and are near to God's heart, that he loves you in Jesus Christ. That God has chosen some unto life means, and that's the clear teaching of Scripture too, he's rejected all others. And according to 1 Peter 2, verse 8, they are those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Make sure of your election. Take your life, your sin, your weaknesses, your doubts, your fears, your troubles, your enemies, even your death. Take them. Take those things and place them in the light of your eternal election that you may have the blessed knowledge that all is well. For your own heart and soul, make that sure. Notice this is an imperative. This is a must. There's no choice. It's a must. This is a divine command. Don't fail to grasp the urgency. No question is more important for you and me to face. Are you God's elect? Do you live in the assurance that your sins are forgiven? Do you experience the blessed fellowship of God that comes from that calling and election? Make sure. How do we go about that? When we consider the manner of giving diligence to making sure our calling and election, we see that there is a particular order given us here. Calling first, then election. And we say, isn't that backwards? If our calling is rooted in eternal election, why is the calling mentioned first? The calling is mentioned first, people of God, because it's only through the calling that we can be sure of our election. It's the calling which is before the consciousness of the child of God. The text presupposes that if you have the experience of the calling, then you are surely chosen. For the truth of Scripture is that God calls only those whom He has chosen. And so Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father in John 17, verses 6 through 8. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. God calls by the voice of Christ only those whom He has chosen. And the other side of that in this connection is that it's only through the calling that we can be sure of our election. When the elect sinner is born again and comes to the consciousness of faith, he's conscious, first of all, of being called by God. Only then he becomes conscious of the blessed truth that he's one of those chosen in Christ Jesus. And from that, there follows certain facts. It follows that the assurance of your election will not come in the way of abstract thinking or pondering about the question. This isn't an abstract question. An abstract thought will bring you nowhere. Nor do we become assured of our calling and election by waiting for God to give us some special revelation. There are those, and I refer not only to the Pentecostals and their mistaken view of the Spirit, who become mystical in their waiting for some special moment in their life when God will speak to them somehow and tell them that they are elect. By that attitude, you see, they would make this assurance something for only a special group of people, certain outstanding spiritual people. But, beloved, that goes contrary to this text. The Apostle Peter directs an exhortation to all of us. He writes to ordinary Christians. He doesn't make distinctions among them. He doesn't categorize them at all. He says this assurance is expected in them, but not by waiting for it. God doesn't say wait, He says work. Give diligence. Nor will this assurance come in the way of an appeal to some past conversion experience. Don't say, God did something in my soul 5 years ago, 25 years ago, and therefore I'm sure. We are called to give diligence to making our calling and election sure right now, today. How then does one become sure of his calling and election? The answer is through the Word, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our heart, and in the way of sanctification, holy behavior. Would you be diligent to making sure your calling and election then search the Scriptures. And search the Scriptures with personal application. Hear the Word of God. He speaks to you right now. The passage tonight speaks much to you. Examine yourselves in its light. What do you see? If you see yourself with spiritual eyes in the light of the Word, then you see that as you stand before the Holy God in yourself, you're worthy only of condemnation. That's what you see. And it's true. You see that the corruption of the world has you in its bondage through lust. When it comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, we are both barren and unfruitful. That this context teaches us. Is that your knowledge of yourself? And the point that I would urge upon you right now is this. That's exactly why you must be diligent to making sure you're calling an election. If we continue to walk impenitently in our sin, we may talk all we want about calling an election, but we lie. Give diligence. Search the Scriptures. And then don't stop when you see what you are before that holy and righteous judge whose eyes no man can escape. Look to Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He came not for the righteous. He came to bring sinners to repentance. He died not for the self-righteous. He died for the guilty who are laboring and heavy laden under the burden of their sin and guilt. Did he not die for you? Then hear his word. We are justified. Not by good works, not in any sense of the word. Jesus Christ is our only hope. But having seen that, having seen Christ as our life, we shall also see in us the works of Christ. If we see clearly and remind ourselves constantly by our prayerful search of the Scriptures that our only hope is in Jesus Christ and in his work for us, if we believe that, the sure consequence will be that we strive to do everything to please him and to fill out our faith. That is the expression of thankfulness. We do not then sit passively waiting for God to assure us of our calling and election. But as we saw in the previous verses, we add to our faith. Virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, charity. And in that way, the Spirit who so works in our hearts will testify that we are called and elect, we are saved. By the word, the Spirit speaks to all such as are of a contrite heart and assures them that they are children of God. The rule of the Christian life is act and do. We are called to spiritual exercise. And physical exercise gives us a picture of what takes place with spiritual exercise. By physical exercise, we strengthen our physical bodies to the measure that we exercise. And if you want to build muscle, for example, and you exercise your muscle with weight, the stronger they become, the more certain you are of them. But Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. That is, it's profitable, but only a little, for a little while. But godliness, he says, is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. That's the assurance the Spirit work gives us in the way of diligent spiritual exercise. And the fruit of such diligence in making sure our calling and election is indeed a blessed fruit. For one thing, we have the promise that we shall never fall. The way this last clause is phrased makes it a very emphatic and sure promise. But what is the meaning? The reference is not to a falling away of those who once believed. Saints never fall in the absolute sense. That's a biblical given. Scripture teaches throughout the certain preservation and perseverance of the saints. Nor does this mean, though, that you'll never sin. The implication here is that when we fail through the weakness of our sinful flesh to make our calling and election sure, when we are not doing that diligently, we lose the assurance of God's favor. We lose the assurance of entrance into his kingdom. And we become filled with doubt and uncertainty about our calling and election because the Holy Spirit does not follow us into the ways of sin. He's not called the Holy Spirit without reason. He does not walk in ways of unholiness with us. In the way of sin, you will receive the testimony that you are not living as a child of God. You have no reason to think you're a child of God. Repent and be diligent, therefore. For in the way of diligence, and according as we make sure our calling and election, we shall never fall into that darkness of doubt and despair. Moreover, verse 11 is added as a ground for the first part of verse 10, showing us another blessed fruit of giving diligence to making sure our calling and election. For so an entrant shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A whole sermon could be preached in that text alone. But in connection with the main thought this evening, I can be very brief. God is leading us to the entrance of his heavenly kingdom, where Christ rules as our Lord and Savior in the name of God. But the way, in the way of giving diligence to making sure our calling and election, in the way of honoring God's name and his mighty work of grace in us, he promises us that he will minister to us now abundantly. The way of sanctification is the way of experiencing richly the blessedness of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We enter that kingdom even during our earthly sojourn. That's what happens when God calls us through the preaching, beloved. We enter that kingdom when we confess our faith. We enter that kingdom when we gather for worship. Here we receive a little glimpse of heaven. And we experience the blessedness of God's fellowship with us. With that in mind, I call you to heed the exhortation of God's word. Give diligence, brethren, to making your calling and election sure. For so we will find that an entrance into the kingdom of God will be ministered to us abundantly, even from Lord's day to Lord's day, until God takes us home. Amen. Heavenly Father, when we hear the wonder of our salvation, when by thy powerful voice in Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, thou dost call us and dost give us to see Jesus, our Savior, we also desire to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We desire to give diligence to living in the joy of that assurance that every moment and every day we abide under the favor of thy love, the boundless measure of thy grace, sustaining us, strengthening us, comforting us, and blessing us. Give that to us today and tomorrow and in all the days of our earthly sojourn, that in the way of faithful obedience, we may also glorify thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.